3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess, we began the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, longer than that, we looked at the preface to the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then we looked at the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We saw that this commandment requires us to own or choose God as our God. That's what God is saying. See, in all of these commandments, there is a positive emphasis. God requires in the first commandment that you choose Him consciously to be your God. No other but Him. And what does it mean to have God as our God? It means to acknowledge His dominion over us. It means to give Him the worship of your heart that is due to Him. It means to choose Him as your portion for time and for eternity. It means that you empty yourself of love of the world and that you set your whole affection upon God. The first commandment requires, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, before any other person, before any other thing. And that the worship of any other god, whether it be another deity, or whether it be anything else of the earth, to give that devotion to another thing or person that is due to God only, is idolatry. And it is done in God's sight. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, not just above me, but in my sight, the Hebrew says, showing that God is a jealous God and that He will not be served with a divided heart. So many people try to do that. Well, I have God to be my God, but also another person as my heart. You see, your heart is too small to contain two loves. This is not to say that we can't love others, but God must be first and everything else loved only in relationship to God, whether it's another person or another thing. So that without God, we have nothing and are nothing. And that's what this commandment requires. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, these commandments are deep and far-reaching. God is not just saying here, now some people worship Buddha, and some worship Allah, and some worship this God or that God, but I want you to acknowledge me. And then you can go out and love other things more than you love God. Oh no, that will never do. The law, the Bible says, is spiritual. And I hope as we go through the Ten Commandments, you will see the law is spiritual. There is a spiritual intent of every one of these commandments. And part of what it means to be converted is to understand that the law is spiritual, to know the holiness of the law, to be convinced of it, and to desire the righteousness that is revealed in the law. Because that's where God's glory is seen in His law. It's a transcript of His nature. What is God like? Well, just look at each of these commandments as a mirror in which the perfection of God's being is displayed. So that's the first commandment. The first commandment has to do with God's worship. In the broad sense, only God will be loved and served. The second commandment tells us how God is to be worshipped. How are we to serve God? When we acknowledge Him as our God, His dominion over us, and when we make Him the absolute Lord of our lives, how are we to worship and serve Him? And that is the very next question. You might say, having chosen a husband or wife, that's good, but then how do I live with this person? What are my duties and responsibilities? How am I to carry myself with regard to this other person? And so the second commandment deals with how God is to be worshipped and served. A very vital subject. And I hope to be able to deal with it this morning and finish up hopefully next week. Just as the first commandment goes far deeper than the worship of other gods in the ordinary sense of the word, so the second commandment goes far deeper than simply a prohibition against falling down and before statues and images. Are you with me on that? Just as the first commandment goes far beyond simply the worship of other gods in the ordinary sense of that word, so the second commandment goes far deeper in the spiritual sense than simply bowing down to images. Now, it does indeed prohibit that, but there's a deeper meaning. Now, in this commandment, there is a principle that is set forth. It's so important to see that principle. There's a principle, and then associated with that principle and proceeding from it, I hope to show that there are two prohibitions. Two things that we are not to do based upon this principle. And I hope we can deal with the principle and the first prohibition this morning. So let's look at the principle. What is the principle involved in the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything, etc. By the way, I hope all of you know the second commandment. Have you memorized it? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Have you memorized them? It's important to memorize the Ten Commandments. The principle in this one is that God requires a spiritual worship. The worship of God must be spiritual in order to correspond with God's own nature. That's what God is saying here. You know the Child's Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. That's the great principle that is taught here. God does not have a body. There is no material substance in God whatsoever. And therefore, we must give to him a worship that recognizes that God transcends all the things that come to us through the five senses. And you know what they are: touch, seeing, hearing, taste, and smell. I hope I got them all. God transcends all of those things that come to us through our senses. And so in this commandment, God forbids the forming of an image to represent him, any image, because he is without likeness to anything our senses can perceive. You see that principle? God is a spirit, and he is not like anything. He is not like anything that you can see, hear, feel, or smell. God is not like anything that comes to you through your senses. Therefore, we are to worship God in accordance with his spiritual nature. Our Lord taught this when he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. God is a spirit. God has no bodily parts. He is invisible, immortal, invisible, the scripture says, invisible to our senses, cannot see God. Oh, I wish somebody had taught me this so clearly when I was a child growing up in the Presbyterian church. Perhaps it was there and I missed it, but I always, and it's a horrible thing for me to look back on this, but I thought of God as a man in a brown suit up in the sky somewhere. What a horrible thing. What a terrible thing. God has no material substance. You know the question in the Child's Catechism, can you see God? The answer is no, I cannot see God. But he always sees me. God has an immaterial substance. Im meaning not. He has an immaterial substance. He has a substance. There is a reality to his being. But he doesn't have any of the 98 or I don't know how many elements there are. There's not one of them in God. Not one. God's substance is known only to himself. Not even the angels understand the substance of God. Our souls, we can understand to some extent. The spiritual part of us. Our spirits, we can understand. We know there's something more to us than the things the doctor can see when we go to him for an examination. To some extent, we can comprehend the angels who are said to be ministering spirits, but we must go even higher when we think of God. For the essence of God he shares not with the angels and not even with our spirits. So God says to his people, I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, the one who is removed and who transcends all earthly human frame of references. He's the transcendent one. I'm not like you, God says. Oh, I know you have a tendency to think of me as being like you, as thinking like you, as judging like you, but I am not like you. So high am I above the creature. You know, we look back on our lives and we see things that we didn't really understand at the time. And we know it was God 20, 30, 40 years later. And I went into a seminary classroom every morning, some of them very cold like this. They weren't heated very well. There was a little blackboard and a man with snow white hair stood up in a blue suit and a white shirt and a tie in the morning. He started the class with a piece of chalk. He drew a big circle like this. Never said a word. And there was a little circle down here completely separate. God and the creature, they don't touch, except in Christ. The distinction between the creator and the creature. Why did he keep drawing those circles? Because he knew how important it was. We didn't, we just wrote it down. But he knew, as an old, more experienced man of God, he knew the tremendous depth of that principle. We would need to remember it always, so we kept drawing that circle, the big one and the little one. And sometimes he would erase the lines and make the little one kind of an extension of the big one. That's the way everybody else but Reformed Christianity thinks. They link the two. The evangelicals, the Roman Catholics, and he mentioned all these names for them. People. Yeah, we tended to think, well, this sounds so negative. He wanted us to understand the precious character of the Reformed faith, the biblical faith, the historic Christian faith. And that's what's at issue today in the church. That's what's at issue in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America. Will we hold to that system of doctrine, or are we going to compromise it? or something less. God is a spirit. And as a spirit, his worship must be spiritual. That is to say, a worship that is suited to his spiritual nature. God is not impressed with brass and iron. Not impressed. We may have a beautiful choir up there, all dressed in these beautiful robes and long gowns, and you see them on your television, if you have one. The great organs, how marvelous they sound. God is not impressed with any of that. The most beautiful cantata ever written. Music so intricate and complex, and it thrills us. As sensual, created beings, but it cannot please God. God takes no delight in music. Do you know what God delights in? In the worship of the heart. A heart that recognizes him for what he is and loves him. He says, I choose you to be my portion forever. And I know because of your love in Christ that the grave cannot destroy this love. The dearest person in the world to me, I must part with one day. The marriage is going to be no more, but thou art my portion forever. You know, Abraham out there, can you see him? As God told him to make the sacrifice, as God said back there in Genesis, if we saw it this morning in chapter 11, was it? 15. There he was after many years, still childless. Where is the one that God was going to give? All he had was an Egyptian servant in his house. Is this my heir? Abraham said. God says, no. God says, come outside the tent. Look up into the heavens. Abraham saw the starry sky. There was less air pollution there. You could see all the stars. God says, so shall thy seed be. God spoke to him audibly in Hebrew. Did God speak? Yes. How does God speak? He doesn't have a body. I don't need to know. I don't understand, but God can speak. And he spoke to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. Abraham said, how can this be? I don't even have a son. God says, offer it to be a sacrifice. He prepared that sacrifice. The sun went down and the birds came to eat the flesh of those animals, and Abraham is out there trying to chase away all the birds, utterly bewildered. And the horror of darkness came on Abram. In his heart, there was a fire, there was a love for this God that he could not comprehend or figure out. Loved, and believed everything. That's what God looks for. That's the attitude that God would have us have when we gather together and worship him in Jesus Christ. It's always been the same. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. No, God is not impressed with these things, with brass and iron, statues, works of art, musical instruments, and all other things perceptible to our senses. God will be worshipped without these things, in a worship that corresponds to his spiritual nature. God looks for the worship of the soul, of the soul. And the soul is the most noble part of us because it is that part of us that is most like God. Can you understand that, children? The soul, the real you, that spiritual part of you deep down inside is the most noble part of you because that's the part most like God, and that's where real worship takes place. Isn't it sad that people can, that God's covenant people can go to church, that they can sit there for week after week as the people of God did in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida and hear the law and hear the prayers and miss it and not have the worship of the heart, not to own God as their God in their heart? So, they really missed who Jesus was because they didn't know his Father. See? They didn't know who he was because they didn't know in their hearts who the Father was. They heard it week after week, but it didn't get down here in the heart. And young people and old people, hear this. You will never be converted until the truth that you know in your head works its way down into your heart, into the deepest part of you, into the soul, so that you begin to really worship God in the spiritual way. And it is just because God is an infinite spirit that he forbids the introduction of anything into his worship which would degrade him. And there are two prohibitions involved here. First, and most obviously, we'll deal with this one this morning. God forbids any representation of himself whatsoever. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, what does that mean? It means a carved or cast idol. The heathen have always represented God by such statues in one way or another, except the Islam religion. In fact, they make much of the second commandment. I heard a book dealt with on the radio the other day, a young Muslim's guide to the modern world, and it was intriguing. I want to get a copy of that book and read it, but generally, the heathen have always represented God by such statues. So much was this true that when Moses came down from the mount, when God had spoken to him, while he was waiting, while the people were waiting, they made an image of Jehovah in the form of a golden calf and began to worship God through this image. See, the tendency is for us to have something that we can hold on to, something that makes us feel like God is there, something that will somehow represent God or his spiritual nature that will enable us to bridge the gap between us and God. Those of you who've read and studied church history know that this thing, the church has been caught up in this for centuries. Great controversies regarding the use of images in worship. God forbids any representation of himself in the form of a graven image. But notice, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness, not only a carved or brazen or cast image, but any likeness whatsoever. God is saying here, now listen, thou shalt not make any form or shape, any representation of the deity at all, a graven image or not. Now the word God here is understood. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness, and in your mind's eye put a parenthesis there of God. In other words, this commandment is not forbidding the making of any picture whatsoever. It's not forbidding in the absolute sense works of art or representing something created. The point is that we are not to make any visible representation of God whatsoever. This is clear in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for ye saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And here he's speaking of the giving of the Ten Commandments later in the history of God's people. And Moses said, remember, remember when God spoke from heaven, when the mountain was on fire, that you saw no visible representation of God. You saw the mountain on fire, it quaked, there was the lightning and thunder and the fire, but you didn't see any representation of the deity. Therefore, don't corrupt yourselves, he says, by making a graven image, the likeness of any figure, the likeness of male or female, or any beast or winged fowl, and he goes on and on. Beloved, see the tremendous reach of this commandment. God is saying here, I will not be represented by anything that your senses can perceive. In all the creation, there is not anything fit to represent or stand for the deity. This was a tremendous problem for the Israelites, because all the other nations and their religion, and all of these religions had elements of truth in there. They all knew somehow that God, that sin had to be propitiated. Other nations and their religion worshiped God through sacrifices. They knew there was a God. But they made likenesses and representations of God. But God said to Israel, it shall not be so with you. And they had the hardest time, because they lived in the midst of a world where everybody represented God in some way. They had to worship an invisible and incomprehensible God and not make any likeness of him that corresponded to anything they could receive through their senses. That was hard. And they failed, didn't they? You know the history. Oh, how miserable they failed to keep this commandment. Why? Because they are sinful like you and me. God is saying he will not be represented by any sculpture, by any picture, or by any mental image. Notice, again, how broad is this commandment? Or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. The heaven above? Well, you know, this great telescope that's up there that they finally fixed, and now apparently it's looking out there far beyond. So we're seeing things that human eyes have never seen in the galaxies. But there seems to be no end of it. So far, I don't think they've seen the end of it. however many millions of light years they go, there seems to be no end. Vast, the vastness of the heavens, the greatness of God should be more evident to us today than it was to Abraham, who looked up and saw the starry heavens but had no idea how great it was. But God is saying in all of those galaxies, whatever there is up there, there's nothing, nothing. Even the galaxies themselves are not fit and big enough to represent God. Nor is there anything or in the earth beneath. In all the creation, there's nothing fit to represent God. That means, beloved, that He in His existence transcends all of our human frames of reference. That God is greater than anything you and I can conceive. Or as St. Anselm put it in the 10th century, God is that than which nothing greater can be conceived. See why it's important to study English, young people? You have to understand these statements that the philosophers make. This is a medieval philosophy. God is that than which nothing greater can be conceived. And yet Anselm goes on to say that when we have thought our highest thoughts and conceived the highest thoughts that we can conceive of God without any relationship to anything material or created, then we must acknowledge that God is higher, greater than that conception. Something precious about that, because the greater God is, the more wonderful it is that He could love each one of us in Jesus Christ. Love each of His elect in a personal way and know all about you, even the hairs on your head, every emotion, every thought. And so wonderfully does God enter our sphere of existence to show His caring for us in the smallest details of our lives, the tokens of His love. And I tell you, it's the most wonderful experience in the world. And some of you know what that is, to walk and to live with this God and to have Him to be the God of your life. As great and incomprehensible as He is, as Abraham was utterly baffled, as Isaac and Jacob were baffled by God's ways in dealing with them, and they didn't understand Him, yet they knew He had entered their lives, that He loved them, that He knew all about them. And it was the greatest reality of their lives.
Such images are not to be bound or served. Well, people have found all sorts of ways around this commandment historically in the Christian church. Some people say, well, it's all right to use images in connection with the worship of God so long as you don't bow down to them. The scripture says, thou shalt not bow down thyself. Well, it also says, nor serve them. In other words, they're not even to be used in connection with God's worship. Some people say, well, you've probably heard this, well, we don't worship the image, but we worship God through the image. The image is just a way to get to God. But you see, that misses the whole point. Because God says there's no image, nothing, any likeness of anything in the whole universe that's fit to represent Him as a means by which to approach Him. So that when we come to God, we must conceive of Him in a spiritual way. Is that easy? No. That's why meditation is important. Before you address God, to meditate upon the reality the incomprehensibility, the marvels of the universe. And what is the heart, the essence of true worship? It is thinking right thoughts of God. That's giving to God the glory due to his name. If God is way up here and you're thinking of him down here, your worship is, to that extent, defective, isn't it? It's like if you're married to someone and they're a wonderful person, and actually they have all these wonderful characteristics, but you think they're down here. That's not good, is it? But so often we don't give God the glory and our thoughts, but it's due to his name. And that is what real worship is. Thinking right thoughts of God and giving suitable expression. You know, yesterday we had a Presbyterian meeting, and Bruce Robinson and I were coming, and we watched people pray, and now they have prayers very often in Presbytery, which I suppose is good, but almost every report begins with a prayer, and even at lunchtime. But we noticed in what a mechanical way these prayers are rattled off. Our Heavenly Father, in conversational tone, just going immediately out of our ordinary conversation and course of life to speak to God and then back to our conversation. Now, it's like machine gun fire rattled off. How can real worship take place? We don't stop at him. He is great and holy and dreadful to you. Sometimes we may stop and say to ourselves, am I right? Could we be right about this? And then we go back to our confession, how useful that is. And it says we ought to approach God with an awful sense. That's the way we ought to address God. I can remember so well the prayers of Professor Murray at seminary. He would begin every class with a prayer. It would begin in a hushed tone, get louder as it went along. But oh, he felt the holiness of God. He made us feel it in every word that he uttered. There was so much. We learned more about God through the prayers of Professor Murray, I think, sometimes, than we did through the lectures, although they were wonderful. Worship is something we have to work at. Let me mention two things in connection with this as we leave this subject this morning. We should avoid thinking of God in any human or visible terms, whatever. Some of you may be struggling with this. I know Christians do. I talked with a young man not long ago, graduate of Carolina, as a matter of fact, Christian. Attends a church that most of you are familiar with, and he confessed to me that he could not stop thinking of God as a man. He could not get the image out of his mind. So I know that people grapple with these things. But it is a sin to form a mental image of God in the likeness of anything in the whole creation, because it's unfit. It degrades the invisible, infinite, spiritual majesty of God. And that's exactly what the Larger Catechism says, as a matter of fact, in question 109. What is forbidden in the second commandment? Says here, the making of any making any representation of God, of all or any of the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. Sometimes we think of this word creature, that's like a squirrel or a horse or some animal. But we got a picture back taken by that great telescope of the galaxies. Mind-boggling. We made a great enlargement of that picture. That universe is also a creature. Just like the squirrel. It's only a creature. It's only something God made. He spoke it into being. And the infinite transcends the universe itself. And even the universe. If we could paint a picture of it in our minds or on a canvas, is not a fit image of God. Nothing is fit to represent Him. What does that mean for you and me? It means that in our lives and in worshiping God, we must work to elevate our minds to the plane of God's nature, the reality of His creation. That's a great task. It's been said that meditation is a lost art today, but oh, so important. When you read the scriptures, meditate upon the Lord. Look for Him. Look for His marvelous spiritual being. Every page is a transcript of what God is like. And elevate your minds to contemplate Him. Worship, as Calvin so beautifully puts it, is the elevation of our hearts into heaven. Work at conceiving right thoughts of God in your minds, in your hearts, and in your prayers. Ever seek to be elevating your thoughts and prayer to a higher and higher level. It may be uncomfortable for some. What's important is what's in your mind and heart, not what you say. And the way we speak to God and think of Him is every bit as important as what we ask or seek from Him or say to Him. If you say to God, "You are a great God," or "Thou art a great God," and yet your thoughts are here when they ought to be way up here, in terms of His greatness, are you giving to God the glory that's due to His name? Let us hear and know this commandment. It says that God is a spiritual being. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That He is incomprehensible to our human frame of reference. Not only His ways, which are incomprehensible, but His being itself. Let us seek to ever worship Him in accordance with His nature. Let us pray.